Trust you are part of the whosoever. Well, I thought you didn't believe in Calvinism. I don't. Whosoever will may come. I trust you are part of the whosoever will who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Revelation chapter 7 here this morning. Revelation chapter 7. And I'm just going to tell you up front, we're getting to a section of Revelation that is a little more challenged for me as I study and preach now. But I'm enjoying this, actually. Not following a, you know, someone else's outline as far as prophecy is concerned. Revelation chapter 7. I want for us to notice just the first part of this chapter here by way of introduction here this morning. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I want to point out here, first of all, as we come to this passage, that these things that are presented here are not chronological events as much as they are a series of visions that John has given. And I want to point out here just an example of that. Notice Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. You know, we commonly think of Revelation 19 as the coming of Christ and battle of Armageddon and so on. In Revelation chapter 14, we see a reference here before chapter 19. So this is why I say these are not necessarily chronological events. We have to keep that in mind as we're studying the book of Revelation here. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he, Christ, that sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which was in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather in the clusters of the vines of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I use that as an example to show us that we're not looking at necessarily chronological events. It's very important for us to understand that as we move to this section of the book of Revelation, I'm discovering firsthand. I want you to notice it says here, it says, after these things. After what things? Well, chapter 6 and the first six seals. Now, what we see here in chapter 7 is a parenthetical vision here as far as these seals, because we don't see the next seal until chapter 8. I want you to notice here it says, after these things. Let's remind ourselves of the very end of chapter 6 so we understand what he's talking about here. So this is the vision of the six seals that we studied last week. The kings of the earth, verse 15, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, Fall on us, and rocks, and fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now I remind you that these are statements from unbelievers. Verses 15 through 17, we do not see any reference to believers in this passage here. It's very important for us to take notice of that because it's something we'll see here in a moment. But again, we see here that unbelievers recognize the wrath of God. Can I point out that God is not just a God of love? He is a God of wrath. God is a God of wrath. And you notice unbelievers recognize the wrath of God. God's wrath is very real. And I want you to consider that anyone who does not know Christ as Savior today is already under God's wrath. God's wrath is revealed, present tense, from heaven. John 3:36, in the context of John 3:16, God's wrath abideth on the one who has not believed in Jesus Christ. Notice again it says, after these things. All right, so these are things that John has already been shown here in this vision here. Notice it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, as I did some reading here on this passage, again, here's what I'm doing as far as prophecy. I prayerfully read and study through a passage, and then I check some things historically to see what has been said about these passages. Now, there's debate and there's discussion about whether or not these are good angels or evil angels. One reason why they say that these might be evil angels is because these are angels, at the end of verse 2, are given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now, here's what I want you to understand, though. So as we compare Scripture with Scripture, what do we see in Scripture related to angels and the winds? Well, first of all, we see in Job 1, remember when his sons, his daughters, his children, were feasting in one of the eldest son's house, if I remember right? Remember it says that a servant came and said that a wind, we could say a tornado. Let's look at that. I'm forgetting the exact wording, so let's just go ahead and look at it. Job chapter 1, verse 18. And remember, I remind you that God is in control of this. Satan could only do what God says was possible. But I also want you to consider that Satan is orchestrating this stuff. And as we understand that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, I believe Satan can do some of these things in a sin-cursed world. Job chapter 1, verse 18. While he was yet speaking, so these are servants that are telling Job what happened, the loss of all of their possessions. Now, he says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. So I was remembering that correctly. It says, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's what I could not remember. It's called a great wind. Now, back in Revelation chapter 7, I want you to take notice of this. These four angels are standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, that is not evidence for a flat earth. There's a lot of debate. Well, it's a flat earth. They pull statements like this out of context. We're just talking about the four directions, the four points. North, south, east, west, in case we need a reminder of this. We're not talking about a flat earth philosophy here. Notice they're standing on the four corners of the earth. Notice, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on any tree. You notice again here that these four angels are being held back. It says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given. Notice this authority was given to them to hurt the earth and the sea. Who is this other angel? When you look at this, I do not believe this is anyone other than Lord Jesus Christ. An angel. Remember in the Old Testament, he's called the angel of the Lord. Here's why I say this. What angel, created angel, do you know that has the authority to seal you as a believer in Christ? Because you notice it says in verse 2 again that this other angel has the seal of the living God. Only God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have the authority to seal us in relation to our salvation. But you notice also he has control over other angels, over angels, to whom it was given. Notice he cries with a loud voice to these four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we, notice we, he's doing the sealing along with the Holy Spirit, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I want you to notice with me, notice it says ascending from the east. Well, what's that talking about? It's very interesting. In Malachi, it talks about Jesus Christ being the capital S, Son of Righteousness. He is the Son of Righteousness, not S-O-N, S-U-N, with healing in his wings. It's very interesting. Notice it shows him ascending from the east. Now, let me just point out here as far as moving into this, these 144,000. I just want to get this out of the way so I don't forget. Hal Lindsey, late Great Planet Earth, written back in 1970, he called these Jews here, Jewish Billy Grahams traveling around the earth. I'm saying that because I want for us to, on purpose, set aside everything we've heard about this passage, because there is absolutely nothing in this passage that says they're traveling throughout the earth as evangelists, let alone Billy Graham evangelists. Billy Graham did not believe the truth. Why would they be Billy Graham type evangelists promoting the Lord Jesus Christ when Billy Graham denied that not everyone had to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Now here's what I want you to take notice of though. Jesus says here, this angel, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now why I want for us to see this is because it's not just the Jews that are sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at several passages because I believe it's very important for us to have understanding what this passage is talking about here. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice verse 13 and 14. Verse 12 gives us a little bit of the context. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Notice the importance of trusting in Christ. Where is your trust today as far as salvation is concerned? Is it something that you're doing? I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. All right, name them for me. Come on, hurry up. Name them. It amazes me sometimes when people say, well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. What are they? Let me see. Well, if that's your dependency for salvation, you better know them a little more seriously than that. That's not going to save you because, you know why I say that? There's not one of us who can say we've kept them all perfectly. Now, one of us can say we've kept all of God's laws perfectly. How many of you have never told a lie? You say no, then you've just told a lie. How many have never, ever dishonored your parents? Anyone? Anyone? I wish I could take back some things I said to my parents. Here's the point. Not one of us can keep God's law perfectly. Not only that, but you only violate one, you're guilty of them all. That's what James says. Who first trusted in Christ? In whom? In Christ, ye also trusted. That's past tense. After that, ye heard the word of truth. So have you responded to the word of truth and trusting in Jesus Christ? After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice, the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel? It's what Jesus Christ has already done. You're trusting what Jesus Christ has already done on your behalf. It's not something you have to do. In fact, I believe, I say this from time to time. What a slap in the face of God's face to say that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is not enough for me. Jesus himself said it is finished. I have to do something else to make sure it's sure. What a slap in the face of God who sacrificed his very son on our behalf. In whom ye have trusted. Have you trusted in what Jesus Christ has already done? If not, it's not a good picture of what you're looking forward to in the book of Revelation. In whom also, after that ye believed. Notice trusting and believing. That's what we're seeing here. Ye were sealed, past tense, with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, we could say the down payment, the earnest payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There are a lot of people who think that they have to keep themselves saved. Sorry, that's not Bible doctrine. If I have to keep myself saved, then I'm in trouble. There is no such doctrine as perfect sanctification in this lifetime, where you never sin again. We saw here recently, that's heresy from Charles Finney. Charles Finney believed that there was no sin nature that we all have. We choose to sin. That you can get to this plateau where you never sin again. There's a Greek term for that, hogwash. We all have this old nature, and we're going to have this old nature until we're glorified before the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this Holy Spirit of promise, this seal, is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the one who keeps us saved. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Very clear reference to the third person of the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit of God. He is a person. He can be grieved. He's not a force. May the force be with you. He's not an impersonal force. He's a person. In fact, it even talks about in 2 Corinthians 13, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. We can have a relationship with Him. Why? Because He's a person. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God seals us once we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who keeps us secure. We're secure. We're saved by faith. We're secure by faith. Again, I want you to notice back in Revelation chapter 7. Notice again, Jesus, I believe, says, do not hurt the earth, neither see the trees or whatever, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. There's absolutely nothing here in this passage about when this takes place. Here's what has been placed upon this passage here. There's this 7-year tribulation. This is after the rapture to heaven, which we've already seen. We're not raptured to heaven. We're to the clouds. We're in the air to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There is absolutely nothing in this passage of what they often say is here. Nothing. I've studied this out thoroughly this week. It is forced upon this passage based on an interpretation that has been with us for the last 200 years. Here's what I want you to notice now. As we move into verse 4 and following. These are Jewish believers. And we're going to take a look at another cross-reference passage in Revelation that shows us who these people are. Obviously, these are Jews. These are Jewish believers, not Zionist Israel. This is not British Israelism. This is not JWs. This is not Armstrongism. This is none of this. These are Jews of the children of Israel. How much clearer can we get? Verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed. This is the first sealing of all that are going to be saved. Let me ask you, if that's the case, how could this relate to just a 7-year tribulation? I'll show you in just a moment. Hang on to that thought. I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Israel, not British Israel. This is Romans 11. God always has a plan for Israel. Israel has not been set aside. As we notice in several New Testament passages, Israel is the vine. Gentiles are brought into that vine. If Israel believes, they're brought back into their own vine again. That's Romans 11. That's clearly what the Bible says. There are no... Again, I am trying to set aside 30 years of preaching lies that are not found in the Bible. God does not have two groups of people that He's working with. He has one people. That's why in New Jerusalem, Israel's represented in the gates. The New Testament church age. I got to get all this stuff out of my head. There is no such thing as a church age. We're always going to be the New Testament church. The foundation are the apostles. That sounds like Israel. That sounds like the New Testament church saints. Again, we have to take a look at what the Bible says and not force something on it. Notice it says here in verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Now, we saw this in the last hour. Was Judas the oldest? Why is he listed here first? I believe it's because of the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the firstborn of all God's creation. The firstborn of the resurrection. That's why I believe Judah is mentioned first here. Of the tribe of Reuben. According to the birth order, Reuben is the eldest. But he's not first. It's not reckoned according to the firstborn, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 1 Chronicles, I should say, chapter 5. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Now, what I think is very interesting as we go down through this here, it's very interesting as we're going to see, Joseph is listed clear at the bottom with Benjamin. Clear at the bottom of the list. Not only that, but we also see reference here to Gad and others who were actually sons of the maids. Notice what it says here. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, this is one of the sons of Joseph, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Levi, was very interesting. Levi's included on the list because I thought he was not, that tribe was not numbered in the Old Testament. Were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, instead of Ephraim, were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, it's very significant. Can you tell me what tribe is not on the list? I don't like that because my name is Dan. Here's what I want you to notice with this. In fact, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Why is Dan, the tribe of Dan, not on the list? 1 Kings chapter 12. See, we see one of the clues here. Also, in Judges chapter 18, we'll take time to look at that list. But we see in Judges 18 already that they were very apostate. Notice it says here, 1 Kings chapter 12, we see the reference here to Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Notice verse 28. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Let's look at the context here, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. Oh, that's very interesting. Ephraim is not on the list. Manasseh is, but not Ephraim in Revelation chapter 7. And dwelt therein. And went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. So in other words, if everyone's going up to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices and everything, then they're going to leave me and all that. So he's thinking ahead here because he wants to save his part of the kingdom here. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go. Oh, this nice, easy religion there, notice. It's too much for you to travel clear up to Jerusalem like everyone else is doing. You know, that's too much for you. We're going to make it a little more convenient for you. We're going to allow you to come to church as you are and leave as you were. You know, we don't want to expect too much of you, you know. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. Which brought, this sounds like Exodus 32, doesn't it? Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It says he set the one in Bethel, the house of God. Very interesting. The name Bethel means house of God. And the other, put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. It's almost like people in Bethel says, wait a minute, we're not going to keep doing this. Notice everyone ends up going to the tribe of Dan to worship this golden calf. Now back in Revelation chapter 7. It's very interesting also, there's a reference in Hosea 4:17 in relation to Ephraim. Ephraim went into idolatry. So these apostate tribes were not included on the list. That kind of tells me that nobody was saved in those tribes. How else would you read that? By this time, there's no one saved in the tribe of Dan. Very interesting to think about. Again, Levi is on the list when he was not, that tribe was not included in the Old Testament numbering as far as the nation of Israel. Now, let me just say this. There's a lot of speculation in relation to Dan. This is why some say that the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture as far as that is concerned. But here's the point. These are the tribes of Israel. Notice with me Galatians chapter 3. As we transition to the next section, I want you to notice something here. Galatians chapter 3. We're looking at a lot of Scripture on purpose. Because if we're not careful, we will be deceived if we don't understand what Revelation is actually talking about. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So we have Jews, and we're also going to see Gentiles. I'll show you this here in a moment. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, or we could say Gentile. There's neither bond nor free, slave, nor those who have have their liberty. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. This does not mean equal opportunity as far as service. This is talking about our equality in Christ. Men and women have of equal value before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why don't you have ladies up there preaching then? Because the Bible forbids it. It has nothing to do with it. I have something against women. I'm married to one. It has nothing to do with me being against women. Here's the point. God said himself, in Christ we are equal. That does not mean, okay, let me just say it this way. Not everyone can be the pastor of the church. Oh, there's nobody that we're pastoring. There's different responsibilities and duties, but we are equal in Christ. Notice verse 29. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here's what I want you to notice again. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It has nothing to do with nationality. Nothing whatsoever. In Christ, we are one, we are equal. We are brought into one body. We are brought into one people of God. Now, with that said, notice back in Revelation chapter 7. Again, we're looking at this phrase by phrase on purpose here. Verse 9, it says, after this, we have a new vision here. So we have the 144,000. Now we see, again, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. I forgot. I wanted for us to see Revelation 14, verse 1. Because this very clearly shows us who these 144,000 were. It's very important for us to see this as we go into this next section. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion. We're going to see that phrase again somewhere else in just a moment. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. This is that seal we saw back in chapter 7. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. That's it, the throne in heaven. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're not married. So much for the Jehovah's Witnesses and all them. They're all married. Obviously, that has nothing to do with it. These are Jews that were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Notice this statement right here. This grabbed my attention. These were redeemed from among men. Notice this, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now let me ask you, the other times that we see the phrase the first fruits, we're talking about the first people who are saved in a particular region. We see this in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, the first fruits of Achaia. As an example, very important for you to see this. Let me ask you to think about this very clearly. If this relates to the tribulation period, does that mean no Jews are saved until the tribulation period? No Jews have been saved for 1900 plus years, right? That's exactly what we're saying when we say that relates to Revelation 7 relates to the tribulation period. Notice again the phrase in verse 4. Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. First fruits are the first ones who are saved. Are you getting what I'm saying? This can't be the tribulation saints. These can't be 144,000 Jewish evangelists traveling around the world like Billy Graham. It can't be the tribulation or nobody as far as Jews were saved until the tribulation period. That is heresy, that is error. They're the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. In their mouth was found no guile, no deception, for they're without fault before the throne of God. Here's what I'm saying. We have been sold a bill of goods in relation to future events. I don't want to move on until I make sure everybody understands what I'm saying. Revelation 7 has nothing to do about the tribulation period. That word is not even found, a 7-year tribulation. We've already talked about that. Notice back in chapter 7, verse 9 now. After this. Now, if you follow the dispensational outline, this is after the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams have traveled all over the world. There's a multitude that are saved. And now they're standing before God. When does the translation take place? I've already told you before when God begins to pour out his wrath. No believers are mentioned in the sixth seal that we saw. I believe as these seals intensify and God begins to intensify his wrath on the earth, I believe that's when we are taken out of here. Because you notice it says in verse 9, after this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Let me ask you, how many people have been saved during what we commonly call the church age, for these last 2,000 years? How many people have been saved? So in other words, God's going to totally discredit millions of people being saved for the last 2,000 years. This is us. Are you a part of a great multitude who has been saved? Notice which no man could number. We saw reference back in chapter 5, verse 9. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, Jews and Gentiles stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Palms speak of victory, victorious Christian living. Remember when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, it says they were waving palm branches. It's a thing of victory and triumph. Notice they have white robes, palms in their hands, and they cry with a loud voice, megaphone, megaphone, a loud voice saying, salvation. Notice this, to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. It does not say salvation from God. Does that mean salvation does not come from God? No, I believe when we receive our salvation, we're going to give praise to God for the salvation that he gives. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Notice here the equality again, the Father and the Son. They are equal. God the Father, God the Son are equal. You notice here also that Jesus Christ is the only source. God is the only source of salvation. There's no other name, Acts 4:12 says, whereby we can be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. But again, we're not talking about tribulation saints here. We're talking about all saints that are now before God's throne. Now, I also want you to take notice here. There are two scenes that are mentioned in this passage. The throne in heaven and also the throne in New Jerusalem. Notice it says in verse 11 then, and all the angels stood round about the throne. We saw this in Revelation 4 and 5. They're around the throne in heaven and about the elders and the four beasts. They're in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. And notice they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God saying, amen. If you're Protestant, amen. Notice, blessing. Here's that word that we saw earlier that we get the word eulogy from. Blessing. They're eulogizing God on the throne. And glory. This is the word, Greek word doxa, that we get doxology from. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. This doxology, we're giving God glory. And wisdom. We'll see this here in a moment. Wisdom. And thanksgiving. This is a very interesting. So I was doing a study on this word here that's translated thanksgiving. It's actually a very similar word that the Catholic Church gets Eucharist from. Literally, we see that the Catholic Church has perverted this idea of thanksgiving here. As they literally think they're partaking of the body of Christ. Eucharist. Thanksgiving. Honor. And power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Notice Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Right after Paul deals with the issue of Israel and its future salvation, he closes the chapter out with this statement. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And let me just say this. If you've gotten so used to your salvation that you don't ever thank God for it, you better check out your spiritual condition. After all, I'm just saved from eternal hell. I mean, it's like, no big deal. Oh, really? If it's no big deal, then you better check your salvation. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who's told God what he should be doing? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here's the problem with works-based salvation, where you're working your way to heaven. It's your plan. Or your church's plan. It's not God's plan. There is absolutely no human being that would come up with God the same plan that God did. Nobody can save themselves. So here's what I'm going to do. Son, I want you to go to that earth that we created in the form of a little baby. I want you to die on a cross for them. No man would come up with that kind of plan. Everyone proclaims his own goodness, the Bible says. Every man proclaimeth his own goodness. Not one of us would come up with this kind of plan. That's why it's God's wisdom, God's knowledge, his unsearchable judgments, his ways past finding out. God is incomprehensible. That's why God came up with the plan of salvation. That's why God gets all the glory and the credit and the praise for salvation that we enjoy. Back in Revelation chapter 7, this sevenfold praise, not just in heaven, but we see also in New Jerusalem. Notice it says in verse 13. Notice there's questions that John is asked here to kind of teach him, instruct him for his instruction. It says in verse 13, and one of the elders, remember, the elders are around God's throne. John is seeing all this, and I believe he's going back and forth between heaven and earth as he's seeing all of this and recording these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Notice this respect that he has here for this elder. Sir, thou knowest. All right, read carefully now. These are they. See, I told you, these are tribulation saints. Sir, thou knowest. Read carefully. Because I haven't for 30 years. These are they which came out of the great tribulation. If you're a dispensationalist, that's exactly what you think that says. It's not there. In fact, nowhere is it found in relation to the phrase great tribulation. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Persecution. Suffering. Trials, afflictions. That's everyone who's experienced suffering for the last 1900 years since this was written. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Acts 14:22, I've already shown you this. Paul said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. What? We go through the tribulation? Tribulation speaks of suffering. And most of the time, tribulation is applied to believers, it's not applied to a period of time at all. And have washed their robes and made them white, pure in the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you're not trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ today, you have no cleansing for sin. It's Jesus Christ and what he's already done. You have no cleansing from sin. It's only through faith in his blood. That's why it's sad today that so many so-called churches are removing references to the blood in the hymnal. Sorry, but if we don't have blood in the hymnal, we have no blood for salvation. It's the blood. John MacArthur and others say, what's the death of Christ that saves us? Shedding of blood is incidental. No, it's the blood. That's the Old Testament picture. It's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Notice me, chapter 22. Here's why I say there's two thrones, two scenes that are mentioned here in this passage. Revelation 22 and verse 1. Also, I want you to see with this that there's more than one reference to the scene of New Jerusalem. Again, if we just see this as chronological events instead of visions that John has shown, then we miss some very important truth here. Notice it says here, Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is New Jerusalem, the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, different fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Again, this is why I've shown you this is during the millennial kingdom. And there shall be no more curse. Notice this, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Oh, that sounds like the sealing of chapter 7. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings. And they shall reign forever and ever. Here, back in Revelation 7, you notice again, it says that they're serving God before his throne. That's not the throne of heaven. This is in New Jerusalem. Why? Because God, it says, is dwelling among them. God establishes his throne in New Jerusalem and dwells among them. In fact, it's very interesting in Ezekiel 48, I think it's verse 35, the very last verse. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. What a picture of New Jerusalem. The Lord is there. Here's these promises. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. No more suffering. This is a quote from Isaiah 49, verse 10. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them like the great shepherd of the sheep that he is, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. That sounds like Revelation 22, again, that we just read. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 21. Let's go and look at that one more time here. Revelation 21. What does this world have to offer that can match with New Jerusalem? What does this world have to offer? Notice it says here, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There's no more sea. Again, as I've said, I believe New Jerusalem comes down, and then, of course, the earth will be renovated and all that. It says there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All believers. Abraham was looking forward to this place, according to Hebrews 11. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I mentioned earlier that we were going to see this statement again, Mount Sion. It's another statement that we see here, Hebrews chapter 12. It's in the midst of a contrast between the old covenant, Mount Sinai, covenant of the law, and the new covenant. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Sion. There's that phrase again, Mount Sion, New Jerusalem. Unto the city of the living God. Chapter 11 tells us Abraham was looking for this city. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. We've seen that in Revelation. To the general assembly, and notice, ecclesia, church of the firstborn. This is the first time I believe we see a universal church. All believers, all saints from around the world are united together, assembled together. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. to Jesus the mediator, notice this, of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus is the only mediator of the new covenant. Can I point out something here? Again, I'm emphasizing this. I want to make sure everyone's going to be in the place that we've been reading about today. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. You need a mediator to get there. You cannot earn your own way. If you think that you can earn your own way, then you're saying that you're equal to Jesus Christ, the Son, sinless Son of God. Sorry, but there's no one here that's sinless. No one. Jesus is the mediator, and he bases it on his shed blood, the blood of sprinkling. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation? Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts here, Holy Spirit of God, that you would have the freedom to examine our hearts. I want to ask you today here, is it Jesus and him alone that you're trusting in to take you to heaven, to take you to New Jerusalem? Is it Jesus and him alone? Not one of us can mediate his own way, his or her own way to this place that we've talked about here today. Not one of us. Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," as he shed his blood. He was the sacrifice. That's the blood of sprinkling that we just read. He was the only sacrifice that qualifies somebody to go into God's presence. The only sacrifice. You cannot offer God enough to equal Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. Will you be there worshiping God in New Jerusalem? Will you be there? I did not ask, as we've been talking about, I did not ask if you made a profession of faith in Christ. I didn't even ask if you prayed a prayer. I asked, have you placed your trust, your entire belief for your salvation in Jesus Christ and him alone? That is the only way. Young people, is there a time when you have placed your faith in Christ? Can I urge you today? If there's not a time when you have repented of your sin before a holy God, you've placed your entire trust and belief in Jesus Christ and him alone. Young or old, it doesn't matter. You don't know you have another day of life. Just like that. Just like that, life could be over. Just like that.